Good morning, Hope. It's so good to be back. Hey, this morning I want to talk to you about the four ways that God tests our faith. And to do that, I want to take a look at the life of Abraham, because in Abraham's lifetime, he went through four major tests that, although your circumstances will vary, of course, I guarantee you will go through these same tests as well in your life. And so you just need to be prepared for them. I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, when I was in school, I learned that it was actually wise to prepare for tests. Probably a lot of you guys figured out the same thing. And the tests I did best on were obviously the tests where the teachers gave the questions in advance, open book types. But some teachers were super mean, and they liked to try and trick you, and so they wouldn't tell you what was going to be on the test. It wasn't in the books. It wasn't anywhere. I don't know where they found the questions to these things that they asked. But anyway, it was a much harder test. But thankfully, God isn't like those teachers. One of the things you can know about God is that he doesn't play games with you, ever. And so when God has tests for your faith, he tells you way up front what they're going to be. So this morning, as we take a look at Abraham, we're going to take a look at the four tests that God uses continually in our life, it seems, to see if you're really a believer. George Gallup says that 96% of all Americans, if you can believe that today, 96% of all Americans say, "I'm a believer," and yet it has absolutely no influence on so many of their lives. James says that faith without works is dead. And that just means that if my actions don't correspond to what I believe, to what I say, my faith is worthless. And so God gives us these tests of faith to help us see where we really are with things. Here's the first test, the test of the major change. In Hebrews 11:8, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place where he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going." Now, most of you know the story of Abraham, right? God asked Abraham to make a major change in his life, pack up everything, even though he was old, and move. And the only thing is, this was the test, I guess, God didn't tell him exactly where it was they were going to be moving to. He just said he was going to be moving. And I can imagine Abraham had a lot of questions with that, like, where am I going? How long will it take? How do I know when I've gotten there? All those kind of questions. And each time the Lord would just say to Abraham, "I'll let you know." And I think that had to have been a really hard test for Abraham. In Genesis, it tells us that Abraham, when he moved, was actually 75 years old. So kind of think about that. Abraham had to be saying, I'm ready to retire. And God said, no, you're not. And Abraham said, "I'm ready for Social Security." And God said, no, you're not. And Abraham said, "God, I'm ready to take it easy and relax on Easy Street." And God said, "No, Abraham, you're ready to have the biggest adventure of your life." But his age wasn't the only issue, was it? Abraham was also very wealthy. Abraham lived in a city called Ur. And archaeologists tell us that Ur was a beautiful metropolitan city. It was where all the wealth of the world was centered. It was beautiful, a beautiful capital. There was actually shopping malls that they've unearthed actually in that city. And Abraham was doing well. He had it made. He had sheep. He had cattle. He had at least 50 servants. And there was no reason in the world, at least objectively, to move. No reason at all to go. And yet God said, "Go." And so Abraham went. In verse 8, it says Abraham moved immediately, even though he didn't know where he was going. It says, and I'll get to this, he left immediately and without excuse. See, the first test of a believer is a believer will follow God's leading without knowing where God is leading him. It's kind of a scary thing sometimes, isn't it? And so let's see if we can apply this to your life. Some of you, God has asked to make a major change, and you know it. You don't know where exactly you're supposed to go, but you do know that you're not supposed to stay where you are. It doesn't mean necessarily geographical. It could just be places that we are in life right now. But you're uncomfortable, and you're asking the where question. And the test, number one, then, is the where question. It's all about the where question. Where should I work? Where should I live? Where should I go to school? That's the where question. But a believer, God says, will follow God's leading without knowing exactly where it is that God is leading them. Second test. Second test that Scripture gives us over and over is the test of the delayed promise. In verse 9, as we go back to Abraham and his life, it says, "By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. And he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of that same promise." Now, there's an important word in verse 9 that I want you to notice, and it's used twice. It's the word promise. Now, promise is an important word in the life of a believer, in the vocabulary of a believer, because God wants us to base our lives, right, on his promises. It's about trust. That's what faith is. And so God promised Abraham, he said this, if you move, I will give you the land of Israel. Now the problem is after he got there, there was a delay in the transfer of that ownership, wasn't there? In fact, even though Abraham lived 100 more years, he never did see that promise fulfilled. And to kind of go on with that, neither did his son Isaac or his grandson Jacob or his great-grandson Joseph. In fact, during Joseph's life, they all got up and went to Egypt for over 400 years. In fact, it wasn't until Joshua that Israel finally took possession of the promised land, Israel, almost 500 years later. That's a long time to wait. Abraham probably started every prayer with, when, Lord? When are you going to answer, Lord? When is this going to happen? And that's really the second test, isn't it? It's the when test. When am I going to get it? When are you going to answer? When are you going to fulfill your promises, Lord? I think lots of times I can handle tests if I know there's a time limit to them, right? Or that they're going to end eventually. But I think it's a lot more difficult for me to handle those kind of tests when there's no end in sight, where it seems like they go on and on forever, where it just seems like they never get any better. And that's kind of a continual test, a delayed promise. Now, you know it's coming, but you just don't know when it's coming, and that's hard. But a believer, God says, will wait for God's timing, even though he doesn't know the when. Why? Because he's perfect. Because he's always working behind the scenes for your good and his glory. Because if he delays, it means there's something better on the other side. Test number three. Test number three is an impossible problem. You go back to Abraham's life and you look in verse 11 through 12 of Genesis, it says, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came his descendants, as numerous as the stars of the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. And this was the third great test in Abraham's life, wasn't it? I mean, God had promised Abraham that one day he would be the father of a great nation, the nation of Israel, turns out. But the problem was, is at age 99, Abraham still didn't have any kids. Would you get a little bit worried at that point? Yeah, I think so. I'd be a little nervous, to be honest. I mean, 99 years old is getting pretty up there. And what was worse is that Sarah was getting up there too, right? She'd already gone through menopause. She was incapable of bearing children anymore. It was, I don't know, past time. And so Abraham looked at himself and Sarah, and he said, God, there is no way. It was an impossible situation. But then he said this, and it says this over and over in different places. It says, but I trust you anyway. You say it, I believe. It says Abraham had faith. In Genesis 18, it says that God sent a couple of messengers to talk to Abraham and his wife and to tell them that what he had promised would be fulfilled and that this impossible situation was going to be turned into a miracle. Now, some of you are worried sick because you just don't know how God's going to do it in your life. You're in the third test, the impossible situation test, and it scares you out of your mind. It scares you to death. You're discouraged because you just don't know how in the world is this going to happen, God? I just don't get it. Lord, how am I going to make ends meet this month? How am I going to ever get out of debt? How am I going to handle all of these pressures? How, Lord? How in the world are you going to get through to change my husband's attitude? How are you ever going to bring my wife back home? How are you ever going to get through to that kid of mine? These are the how questions of life, aren't they? And again, it says a believer, God says, will expect a miracle without always knowing the how. Test number four. Test number four is really that of the senseless tragedy, the test that causes us to ask the why question. In Hebrews 11, 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Hebrews kind of contends that Abraham reasoned that God could have raised the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. See, most of you know the story, but it says that God came to Abraham one day and it just said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your only son, Isaac. Now think about that. Could you do it? I don't know. I love my kids a lot. I mean, if God asked me, right? I mean, this was just crazy. It was a crazy ask. It was without precedent. God has never asked anybody to do that since or prior. Abraham had no idea either that God wouldn't let him go through with it. And so we ask, why would God make a request like this of one of his servants? Why would God ask a father to sacrifice his own son? And yet the Bible says that Abraham just obeyed. It says in verse 19, he reasoned. It says, after thinking it through, right, Abraham decided this basic truth in life. He reasoned that God had a right to make any demand on his life he so wished. Whether he understood it or not, he was God, right? He made us. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God. Therefore, everything I have or will have, Abraham just reasoned, I owe to God. So any demand he would make on my life, I don't have any right to disobey him, and I trust him that somehow, some way, this is working for my good. Abraham also figured that if God could give a miracle son at age 100, he could also raise him from the dead, right? And so in a way, he expected a resurrection. That was his confidence. A believer will trust God's purpose without always knowing the why, and that's faith, that's trust. And the strange thing about God's tests is that the secret of acing them is not really knowing what the answers are, but that despite not knowing what the answers are, you still trust him anyway. In fact, that's the test, isn't it? The test is, do you trust me? Do you believe me when I promise? Do you expect the best? Do you believe in my love even though you don't know all the whens and the wheres and the hows and the whys of life? You know, one of my favorite verses is in Mark 9:24. It says, a man came to Jesus who was desperately ill. Jesus said, do you want me to heal you? And the man said, yes. And Jesus says, well, do you believe? And the answer was classic that he gave back to Jesus. He said, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. And I think that's all you need to begin the life of faith, isn't it? Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. And you know what God did on the basis of that? Jesus healed him right then and there. He said, that's a great place to start. You say, Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief. Lord, I don't know where, but I'm going to believe you. Lord, help me with my doubts. Lord, I don't know how, but I'm going to believe you. Help me with my worries. Lord, I don't know where or when, but help me with my fears. And Lord, I certainly don't know the why, but I'm going to trust your love anyway. You see, that's always where it starts. God takes us where we are, and he continues to love us through these processes of becoming who it is that he wants us to be. And that is a soul who rejoices in the knowledge that they are loved and forgiven by an amazing God and tries to share that same joy with the world. Let us pray. God, we love you so much. You know, as we go through life, we experience all of these questions, don't we? The whys and the whens and the wheres and the hows, and we have zero answers most of the time. And yet in each of those cases, you just call us to do the same thing, to trust you, to trust that you got us, to trust that you see, to trust that you're working, to trust that somehow, someway, you'll get us to the other side. Father, I love the story of Abraham, man. I love how he would, in each case, just say, okay. And it would say, immediately he followed. Immediately he obeyed. Immediately he left in the morning to sacrifice his son, of all things. God, I just pray, give us the strength more and more to just trust you. And may that give us peace, because peace always comes from trust. That we would just trust you with our life, with the wheres and the whens and the hows and the whys of life, that we would just trust you, that you are working always and ultimately for our good and your glory. And we pray that today, knowing that that is true, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.